Yes, it is a great day to be in church together with your family and have a Mother's Day aspect of it, because moms are very, very important. They are a lot of times the center and the base of an entire family. And probably should situate here a little bit, because things can get kind of out of block view there, so I want to make sure that you guys get all of the notes down because of the quiz later, okay? All right. Having a Mother's Day and having a mom at home and having a mother be the person that raised you and trained you is just a powerful place in life. And moms are extremely important. I always wonder about moms because they have such an incredible vocabulary, and they're also just have great wisdom and thoughts. I was thinking sometimes you look around some different things that moms may have said. For an example, some of the famous mothers, what they might have said if they could have been recorded somewhere. So for an example, some of the famous mothers that we all maybe have never ever heard their names, but this wouldn't be, for an example, Mona Lisa's mother. You think that maybe she would have said, after all that money your father and I spent on those braces, Mona, that's the biggest smile you can give us? You're like, all right. How about this one? Christopher Columbus's mother. I wonder if she said this sometimes. I don't care what you've discovered, Christopher. You could have still written. Come on. I mean, just get the coffee going a little bit. How about this one? Thomas Edison's mother. Of course I'm proud that you invented the electric light bulb. Now turn that thing off and get into bed. All right, you're getting it just a little bit. Yeah, that's good. Now there are some things that moms would never, ever say. Even today, there's just things that you'll never hear a mom say. For an example, how on earth can you see that TV sitting so far back? I love that one. Come on. You're like, okay, that's not good. All right, hang on. How about this one? Yeah, I skipped a lot of school too. You're never going to really hear them. Even if they did, they're probably not even going to say that, are they? Let me smell that shirt. Yep, it's good for another week. You're just not going to get a mom to say that, I don't think, very often anyway. Oh, go ahead and keep that stray dog, honey. I'll walk him and feed him every day. That does happen, but they just don't say it, right? Don't bother about wearing a jacket. The windshield is bound to improve. They're just not going to say stuff like that, are they? It was once said, and a key truth in your notes today is that moms have a very important position of protecting and preparing their children for life, and they are equipped to do so. It was said by someone one time, it said that children are not a distraction from a more important work. They are the most important work. Moms have a strength within them, I believe, put there by our Almighty Creator. Their strength seems to be inexhaustible, although they would not think so. And when they feel that they have reached a breaking point somewhere, they find some more strength to keep providing for the little ones that have been entrusted to their care. So I believe that this morning, if we begin our notes, you would agree the first note in your outline there, that physical protection is natural. Physical protection from a mother is somewhat natural. I know I'm using this in a general term because there would be some news flash at some point or an article that has probably found that someone didn't seem to have protecting their kids as something natural to do. But in the general sense, protection is somewhat very natural. I do have another video I want to show you that kind of eats into our message time a little bit, but it's a great video that shows you that really, truly, moms are truly powerful, but they really need their sleep. At least she didn't kill the kids, just the cats. It's a powerful video that just kind of gives you the idea and the power behind moms in a home and what happens. But moms have a natural instinct. They have a natural built-in reflex to protect their children. I think whenever you think of mothers protecting, you almost have to go to Exodus chapter number 2. And if you want to, you can open your Bibles there. It'll be on the screen. If you have to go to Exodus chapter 2, where there was an ultimate protection of a mother described in the Word of God. The setting in this chapter is that the Hebrew children, God's children, have been slaves in Egypt for a very long time. Chapter 1 is telling us that the children of Israel were multiplying at a high rate. They were having numerous children, and the pharaohs of Egypt decided this is going to be a problem. If there's too many of them, they could eventually grow to a number. We couldn't defeat them if they wanted to overthrow us. So they came up with a plan that every single time a Hebrew woman, one of God's children, were to about to give birth and the midwives would be sent to those houses to help them have the child, they were ordered that if it was a female, they could live, but if it was a male, they were to kill it right there. And it was trying to control the male population so it wouldn't get so strong that it would overthrow the Egyptian army and life. Well, the interesting part was is that in chapter 2, we find this woman who has a baby, and she doesn't follow the plan. But neither were the midwives actually either. By the time, if you read in chapter 1, they weren't following along the plan either. But Moses' mother has him. She has an older son already, and then a sister, and then Moses. And she hides Moses in her house for as long as she can, according to the Bible, and then she's going to create a plan to keep him safe and not allow his life to be taken. And so we find in the passage of Scripture, when you see it, that this is already beginning to develop. So in verse number 3 of Exodus chapter 2, this is what it reads. But when she, Moses' mother, could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated it with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. So she even set him in a place in which it would you would think that's crazy, but it was in a distance in a safe place so that even his sister was there watching to make sure that the plan would work. And it did. She was hoping that the Pharaoh's daughter would come down to the Nile, where she normally would always come down to the Nile in the cool of the day with her servants. She was hoping that would happen and that one of them would find the basket. And it happens that way. One of the women go over and pick the basket up, open it up, and there's baby Moses, as cute as he could possibly be. Pharaoh's daughter falls in love with him. She falls in love with him, and immediately she realizes, I mean, obviously her servants are there saying, this is a Hebrew child, this is a male baby. But Pharaoh's daughter is so in love with Moses right there, she's like, well, nothing's going to happen to him. Moses' mom had placed Miriam, his sister, nearby. She runs up to Pharaoh's daughter, and she says, I know a lady who can take care of him for you and keep him well and keep him safe. Pharaoh's daughter says, that would be great, do that. I'll take care of him. I'll pay you to do that, but make sure that is happening. I think you really got to hand it to Moses' mom. Moses' mom, the ingenuity, the risk she takes, but then after all of it, it pays off. She's actually given back Moses to herself and paid to take care of her own kid. If a mother could ever find out how to get paid to take care of their own children, that would be a huge thing, wouldn't it? I mean, the richness inside of that. Moms are very protective. Moms are naturally protective. Our three kids often have a memory that they talk about around the table as grown-ups now, that back in the summer time in the Michigan in which we lived in a subdivision that was just outside of the city. And because it was just outside of the city, it really wasn't country, but it was out there far enough that the wildlife could stroll through the subdivision scounging for food at night, which would bring all other types of activities when it came to animals. One summer afternoon, the kids were outside playing. Brady, the oldest, runs into the house and tells Mom, there's a snake outside by the back garage. She comes running out. And they didn't know what it was, but she immediately spotted it as a rattlesnake. She clears the kids, all three kids, puts them in a safe place, goes into the garage, gets a shovel, comes out, and sends the snake on to his next life. And she called me and told me about that. You instantly remember she had a major instinct to protect those kids, and nothing was going to do anything to harm them. I made a very quick note to myself that when you get in a fight with Rose, lock up the tools in the shed. Moms have a massive instinct for protection, and it's really good. But there's not only that, not only do they naturally protect, but they're providers. That moms do provide. Proverbs chapter 31, verse number 15. It's found in the Hall of Fame of Moms, where every mother goes to read to how bad she's going to be, right? But in Proverbs 31, verse 15, there's a phrase in there that leaps out. As old as it is, as Proverbs is, it's still accurate today. Verse 15, she gets up while it is still night, and she provides food for her family. How many mothers are up during the night providing food for their family? I mean, that verse is still making waves today. See, Proverbs 31 is the icon for what we think of a mom sometimes. And it's really distorted because most of the mothers read this passage and say, man, who's the superwoman that's in this passage that the Bible's talking about? Who can do all of the stuff that Proverbs 31 lists? I think you need to understand that there's some translation of context that needs to be understood. So before you as a mom fall to the comparison syndrome of Proverbs 31, realize that there's a difference between that day and this day now. But providing as a mother is still a part of a timeless reality. I am not sure you could really ever truly calculate all the meals that a mother prepares, all of the diapers that they change. I'm not sure you could do all of the things, all the scrapes they heal and all the hearts they mend. I just don't think you could ever calculate it, ever. And even when they are moved into the older years or your kids are older and you start taxing them everywhere in the city, so because all these angelic beings have found six events for each one of them to be involved in, they get taxied everywhere. Moms are still, and I'm glad that dads are getting more involved in this today because it's becoming more of our society where dads are sharing that responsibility. But dads, we're probably a long ways away from really being able to catch up to the importance of a mom in the providing area that they do. And don't worry, dads, we'll rough ourselves up a little bit on Father's Day in June. We'll just work on some things with mom today. There is so much in a mother's capacity of providing. But actually, I really want to talk to you something that's even more important about being a physical protection. And that is the most important role you will ever play as a mother is your spiritual protection of your child. In your notes, it says spiritual protection is intentional. We've already agreed earlier in this message that physical protection is natural. It comes along with time. But spiritual protection is going to take some focus and it's going to take some determination. And then if you're writing anything down and you want to write something down, this is something you could do. Protecting your children spiritually will probably be more difficult than protecting them physically. Protecting your children spiritually will probably be more difficult than protecting them physically. Because spiritual protection is such intentional, but inside of spiritual protection, in your notes it says spiritual teaching can lead to godly living. Spiritual teaching leads them to lives that they're focused on who they understand they are and who God is. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it says this. Paul is writing Timothy. Paul writes Timothy about telling him something that was interesting in his life, and he actually knows Timothy's mom and grandma. He says this, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother, Lois, and in your mother, Eunice. And I'm persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit of God the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and discipline. Power, love, and discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Timothy, because of your background and because of the way you were raised, you have an incredible opportunity to stand in the gap and to know power, love, and self-discipline. Who wouldn't want that for any of their kids? Yes, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? Here's a passage that demonstrates just how powerful a mother and a grandmother were in Timothy's life. They had learned from the apostles the things that Jesus had done, and they had seen some of those, but they had learned them from the apostles and taught Timothy those, and that stayed with him for his life. Is this a guarantee? I wish I could tell you that there was a magical chant or a formula that you could say over your kids and they would just turn out to serve Christ with their whole heart. Sadly, there's not. But applying some principles from the scriptures instills deep and within your children a heart, and the passages go deep into their heart that starts to tune where they're going to head in their life. I'm not saying that they may not take a detour during their adolescent years, or even I wouldn't even like accept that as much as I would run to them and work with them and get them on your team and be in a relationship with them at all costs. Because as a parent, your task is to teach. And by teaching, the verbal conversations and the physical actions. See, what you say and what you do will tell your children everything about you and about the God you say you serve. Everything you say and do will teach your children about you and about the God that you say you serve. I have a phrase that I challenge parents with often, and it's one that I hope it designs to make them think about where they are. And that phrase is that a major thought or question that should preoccupy the parent's mind is, do I want my kids to know God the way I do? I pushed that a little bit farther by saying, maybe one of the greatest fears a parent has is that my kids will know God the way I do, because I may not know him that well. Or maybe one of the joys would be, I want my kids to know God the way I do, because I know him. They'll know it and they'll learn it. Teaching's happening all the time. There was a little girl driving with her mother one day doing some errands, and the mother had her in the city, and all of a sudden the mother blurted out saying, what is with the drivers today? What's going on out here? And the little girl said, well, yesterday when I was with Daddy, he said there were idiots everywhere. Teaching's happening all the time. I'm going to tell you something that we used to do with our kids when they were really small, even before the pre-junior high years. Every night was bedtime, obviously, like most families do, and it's wrapped with bath and some playing and some joy before they would go into bed. Now, there would be times, I want you to know, that during the bedtime routine and the bath time routine, that one of the three kids, or all three of the kids, would decide that they wanted to assume some authority and be in charge of the evening or in charge of the household, and it would result in some kind of a punishment. It would result in some kind of a hold back the idea for a while, you're not in charge here, and we would have to work through that, and sometimes it was a direct rebellion punishment, and sometimes it was a timeout punishment, and we'd get that situated, and we'd be all secure again, and everybody's having a good time. But when it was time for bed, and life was better, we were secured, attitudes had been adjusted. Brady had his room, the girls had theirs. Sometimes Rose would go into Brady's room and I'd go in the girls' room, and then we would switch. And we'd tuck them into bed, and they were young, and we'd lay down on the bed. And we would just ask them a question, probing question to a 4, 5, 6, 7, 8-year-old. What do you think about God? What do you think about Jesus? What do you think about the Bible story you learned in Sunday school? What do you think about this? Very big, broad things that they, were their answers accurate? Rarely. But you know what? They started talking about what was in their head about those subjects, and we were able to tune in where they were. And then they would start asking questions. What about angels? Did God make all the angels? What do the angels do? And a window of opportunity opens up, and you are allowed to talk for a few seconds, and then the window will close until tomorrow, and they ponder the thought. When they got older, I would still do that. Into junior high, once in a while into high school, lay down and say, what's happening at school? What are they talking about? What do you think about when they say, fill in the blank? The kids would begin to talk. And as they talk, we could turn our dials to what we needed to work on or what we needed to instruct them about. We want them to always be learning and always be growing because it's expected. I want to show you a passage of scripture that you're probably not even going to think belongs in a message in this one, because spiritual teaching in your notes is expected. It's supposed to be done. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4. It says this, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. You're thinking to yourself, I thought we were here for Mother's Day. Interesting enough, the word fathers is used here, but every single commentary you can get your hands on will tell you that it's implied for parents. But here's why the fathers are listed in Ephesians 6 and in Colossians, as well as other literature supporting scripture. Because in the Roman world in which the scriptures were written, the Roman world, the father was the ultimate authority. He could do whatever he wanted, decide for the children whatever he wanted, including sending them to work in the fields in chains if he wanted to. A father could sell kids for slavery. In our world today, that's the absurd, and that is it brings gasps out of our mouth because it's just the worst thing that could ever happen. But in a world past from ours, that wasn't. Fathers could set the tone, but mothers and the servants carried out orders. Paul is writing to a Roman world that had distorted the view of a family terribly. Paul was writing on behalf of the Almighty God, saying that a family was designed differently, that everyone mattered, and everyone was in the family of God. So fathers, one translation in the Word of God will actually change the word in Ephesians 6:4 to parents. Bring your children up. Don't exasperate them, but bring them up in the instruction and the discipline of the Lord. Because the parents are the ones who are implied here. Because what happens is that as you're bringing them up, it really truly means don't make them mad. I hope I woke you up. Pastor said today I'm not supposed to make my kids mad. I hope you just tuned in wherever you were. Because what it is actually saying is don't make them mad to the point where they resent God and you because you have blamed an action or a rule on God. Parents, sometimes, moms, dads will sometimes enforce a rule and say, God said it's the rule. I want to go to a bonfire with my friends. God said no. I want to go to this concert. God says no. Why? Because God says he doesn't like that music. That's the phrase that goes on. Pastor, and I don't do that. Okay. How's this? You get irritated at your spouse or you get irritated at your children, and therefore the punishment gets doled out to them because you're frustrated with something outside of you they had nothing to do with, and they catch the heat for it. What you're teaching them at that point in time, the Apostle Paul is saying, is that you're allowing them to associate authority to whims, moods, and an icon of God that you say you believe in. What Paul is actually saying is, understand what happens inside this child's mind so that you can be open and upfront and honest with them. I decided a long time ago that there were things I didn't want my kids to do, but God wasn't going to catch the blame on it. And so one of those would be going to a bonfire where I knew there would be activities there that would take them down a pathway that they would regret later. And I would sit down and have a nice long conversation without being any angry or anything, and I would say, hey, so here's the deal. I've been given a task to protect you at all costs. The problem with that situation is that I'm human. I'm not going to read every single situation correctly. Mom and I are going to make some mistakes. I have a feeling that what's going to happen tonight at that event could be danger upon your life. I'm making a decision. If I'm wrong, I will be the first one to apologize to you when we find out the truth. And if we get to heaven and I find out I'm wrong, I'll be the first one to make it to your corner and tell you I was wrong on this decision. This isn't God saying you can't go to this thing or anything like that. This is Dad making a decision. Mom's making this decision. This is what we're going to do. They would get upset, but the openness that they had, that they could approach and have a conversation. And there were times that our son would go and figure out what was going to happen, come back and say, this is what's going on specifically. You can assure it. You can call these people and everything. We'd check it out. You're free to go. Have a good time. Build some trust. See ya when you get home. It's a big difference in their life because when that happens there's times in your life that when you can give them unreasonable expectations, especially the ones that are really small, unreasonable expectations. Now, I do want you to hear something from me because our message needs to conclude. I do want you to hear something. I am not removing rules from the equation of the house. when they are small, rules are good. Did you get that? When they're small, rules are good. There is no, in our house, I'm going to say that again. I'm going to count to 50, whatever your number is. Didn't happen. It was a command. It was yes, Mom, yes, Dad. Now, our kids were very social and wanted to hang out with their friends, and so rather than running over and saying in a friend time, hey, it's time to go, and giving and setting them up for the opportunity for a standoff to where we would have to deal with it, because if they told you I'm not leaving, you have a standoff. You have a problem right now that has to be dealt with. So we would go over and say, hey, in a few minutes, you need to say bye to your friends because we're going to get ready to go in a few minutes. Did any one of our kids know what a few minutes was? No. But they had an idea that this was coming, a time's coming, my playtime's coming to a close. Setting them up for a chance to comply and to move along with the system that Mom and Dad have put into place because we're the ones in charge. See, what happens is that 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, and 5-year-olds that are in charge of a family, when they get to that age and they are the ones dictating to the parents what's going to happen, they don't relinquish that very easily. They just don't. I've been in charge since I was 3. I'm going to remain in charge. Moms, dads, you can drive that out of them. And when you are, you're setting a precedence for yourself and for them. And trust me, when they get a little older, you expand it. A little bit older, you expand it. A little bit older, you expand it. And then when they raise up and they call the mother their mom, I love her very much, they'll say. I love my dad very much, they'll say, if he was involved or the parents were involved in their life. Because why? Something was done in such a way they were taught early on. I want to take an end with you on this idea. Moms, spiritual protection is intentional. Please, don't let Sunday school that's going on out in the ark right now be the only involvement your children get spiritually. It's not nearly enough. You would never feed them a bean for supper and say that's good enough, or a piece of bread and say that's it. What they're getting out there is a few minutes. And trust me, the amount of room we have to work with out there, we're lucky to get a few minutes in. It's not enough for them. They need it every day, all day long with you. The spiritual intentionist focus is very much intentional. Here's why. You're preparing your kids for life. You're preparing them for life. And in your notes, it says this: mothers prepare their children for life, and then two things. They're preparing them to have a personal relationship with Jesus. I promise you, you make your spiritual protection intentional. Please be careful where their social media leads them. Be careful where their friends tell them where to go. I used to tell my kids all the time, your friends will lead you anywhere, or your friends will follow you anywhere. You have to be intentional, and you want to be intentional with your kids. I promise you, if you're intentional with the word and teaching them spiritually, you'll prepare them to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will hear this from your kids. I promise. You'll hear this from your kids someday. This is now my faith. This is my faith. It's not your faith that you just gave to me, even though that was good, but now it's my faith. And the other one is this, is prepare them. You will be preparing them to understand what God created them to be. I don't know how many people in the world I meet who absolutely have no idea why they're here, where they're what they're to do, and where they're going. But the person who knows why they're here and has a relationship with the Almighty is a very secure individual. Moms, you have the power to do that. Andy Stanley once said, "The greatest contribution you may make to the kingdom of God may not be something that you do. It very well could be someone you raise." Moms, you're an incredible influence and a powerful one at that. You have all of the abilities to give your kids the spiritual heritage that you have. Let's stand together and let's pray. Father in heaven, as we conclude this morning and we bless our moms, we're so thankful that you placed them in our lives, and we're so thankful you placed them with all of the, literally the power that they have. Father, we know that there are moms who hold entire families together, and they find the strength because of you to do so. Mom, we know that Father, we know that moms have such a great, powerful influence on raising their kids, and that their kids have images and phrases and words that they will never, ever forget because of what their mother has said. Father, we pray today and we ask that you would bless our moms, give them strength. Father, in our church, we have moms who have to remain single for a while because dads are gone or are on deployment. Father, help give them the grace and the energy and the strength to stay the course. And Father, use us as a church to come alongside and strengthen where needed. Father, we love you. So as we give ourselves to you this morning and we listen to these words and we practice the stewardship of offering, we pray that you would use us as a congregation to impact a community around us. In Jesus' name, amen.